are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Cool. All right, well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for who you are in our lives. We thank you for the blessing it is to know you and to call you our Heavenly Father. And Lord, I just pray that as I share tonight what you've put on my heart, that it would be you that speaks through me and that it would be less of me and more of you. And I just pray that that we would open up our hearts and we would allow your word to challenge us, to change us and transform us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cool. So one of the songs that we sing in church regularly is Who You Say I Am. And it has the line that says, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. You all know the song? Yes, we sing it a lot. And a couple of weeks ago, Matt Burt in communion shared a little bit about what it means to be a child of God when it comes to communion. And so I've been thinking over the last few weeks about what that means to be a child of God. And I was thinking just as I was sitting there before when Julia said I've made a surprise comeback, that yes, this is my first message after coming back from maternity leave, and I'm now going to talk about what it means to be a child of God and children. So I didn't plan it that way, but that's just the way it's worked out. Anyway, let's read what Jesus says, because he knows best. Jesus said in Matthew 18, or it says this, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called over a little child whom he placed among them and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes a humble place, becoming like this child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says something here that is really quite profound and amazing. He's saying that children, in fact, little children, not big children, little children, are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And when you think about it, that's a really big statement. That's a really powerful statement. And as I was sort of mulling this over and thinking about it, I realized that what he's talking about is more than just being a child of God. Because anyone can be someone's child, right? I am my mum and dad's child. It doesn't matter. I'm an adult. And it doesn't matter how old I am, I'm still their child. I don't have to do anything for that to happen. It just is. And that's never going to change no matter how old I get. But what Jesus is saying in this passage is that you need to change and become like little children. And that's different from just being a child. We're all children of God, every single one of us, the people that love God and the people that don't even know God and love him. Every single person is a child of God. But what Jesus says here is, the challenge is that we have to become like children. We have to become childlike, and that doesn't just happen. There's actually a response that's required from us. And most of us, adults that are here, need to change to become childlike. And so that is what I'm talking about tonight, becoming childlike. And age is a funny thing, because when you are a little kid, you can't wait to become a bigger kid. And when you're a teenager, you can't wait to become an adult and, you know, be free and get your license and drive and have money and all that sort of stuff. And when you're an adult, you can't wait to be young again. Yeah? But you don't often hear people say, oh, to be a child, to be two or three, man, that was just the best. Wearing nappies, you know, having naps and being pushed around in a pram. You know, people don't go back that much. When people reminisce about, you know, being younger, it's normally like in their 20s, isn't it? What do you reminisce about, Chris? He can't remember, he's so old. But, sorry, he's not that old. He's just older than me. So I was thinking about it, because I often talk to, youth and people, and I think, oh, that was, you know, such a good time in my life when I was that age, and, you know, there's not a lot of responsibility, you know, really free and all that sort of stuff. But I was thinking, well, there's even less responsibility when you're like two or three, you know, it was even better. But most of us can't cast our minds that far back when we were little. We don't remember what it's like to be childlike. We have forgotten. And I found this quote, and it says this, we grow grey in our spirit long before we grow grey in our hair. And I really, it's quite deep and I really like it. And I think this is a little bit what Jesus was talking about in that passage in Matthew. He's talking about having a childlike spirit, a childlike perspective and attitude towards him, but also towards our life and the way we live it out. And if you look through the Gospels, you'll see that this topic among the disciples of who is the greatest, it comes up a couple of times. And so when Jesus refers to children as his response to them, you put yourself in the disciples' position, it's a bit of a slap in the face. You know, these men have been walking with Jesus and seeing what happens and they're grown men and they've, you know, been in jobs and it's sort of like it must have been an insult for Jesus to say to them, well, you have to be like this little kid or else you can't even enter the kingdom of God. And they're being told to change and become like a little child. It seems a little crazy. And I guess Jesus is just trying to get the disciples to understand that unless they learn to humble themselves, to not be envious of one another and stop dropping their ambitious views, all of things that are not found in children, then there's just no place for them in the kingdom of heaven. And so what Jesus says here is really crucial to how we live our lives and the perspective that we're to have. And sometimes I've viewed this passage in Matthew as a nice suggestion. And sometimes I think we can read the Bible and think, oh yeah, that's nice. That sounds nice. But the more I have thought about this and the more I've prepared this, I sort of really realized that this is not really an optional kind of thing. This becoming childlike is not just a nice idea that Jesus had. It's not unimportant. It's actually really central to our Christian walk. And so tonight, I want to look at what it's like to be childlike. If the disciples and we are to become like them, what are we to become? How are we to change? And if you think about children, there are so many qualities that we could talk about, so many. But I've picked just three. And it's interesting that the first one I'm going to talk about is trust. Interesting that Julia just prayed that before. But children are so trusting. When I looked up what little children meant in my study Bible, because it says little children, it's really important. It said that little children are trusting and unpretentious. And you think about, you just think about little kids. They laugh when they're thrown up in the air without fear that they're going to be dropped on the head. They trust that they're going to be caught. Or you think of a little kid that jumps off the edge of a pool into their parents' arms, and they trust they're not going to drown. They know that they're going to be caught. What about when something's wrong? A little kid will instinctively run to their parent knowing that they're going to help them. They don't sit there and make a list of pros and cons and who'd be the most qualified to deal with the problem and who's going to give the best answer and I'm not sure if I like that person today. They just trust without question. Trust is so easy for them. But what happens when they get older? Children trust, teenagers start to rebel, and then as adults we get stubborn and cynical. And I know that's not for everyone, but sometimes it follows that process where you just see trust get harder and harder and harder. And I read somewhere that trust is one of the first things to go when a child makes the transition into teenager or adulthood. And, luckily we haven't heard these words just yet. Those words that's not fair. Yeah. Anyone heard those words from their child? Yeah, that's not fair. I read that, well, not that I was reading about that. And basically those words of that's not fair, it's basically children saying, well, I don't trust your judgment about what's best for me anymore. I'm trusting my own from now on. And as Christians, we battle with trust a lot. And trust is hard because we want to know what's happening. We want to know how things work and explanations and the reasons and the plans. But children aren't concerned or bothered with those things. And trust is believing that others have your best interests at heart. That's why a child trusts their parents so easily, because they just know that parents have their best interests at heart. And isn't that true for us as Christians? Believing that our God has our best interests at heart, despite not understanding sometimes what's going on. That should be what we believe, that God always has our best interests at heart. And, when you think of trust, I think of this scripture always, all the time in Proverbs. It says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I've read and heard this verse so many times in church. Who's heard this verse like so many times? This was the first verse I actually memorized when I was a Christian. And you know these verses so well sometimes. And I almost didn't include trust as one of the three things to talk about tonight, because I thought, well, it's so obvious. Everyone knows that we need to trust God. It's, you know, it's just, it's a given. But it's also something that we really struggle with. We find it really hard. And the reason we find it so hard is because we often view trust from an adult perspective and with an adult attitude. We struggle to have childlike trust because we do lean on our own understanding of things all the time. And I think when Jesus says we need to change to become like little children, that this is one of the things that for me I need to change. I need to change how much I rely on my own understanding of things, because that's what gets in the way of trusting God so often. And when I think of some of the times that Aaron has fixed things in our house or been working on the house that might look a little bit precarious to me, and I'm standing there sort of looking worried, going, oh my gosh, what's he doing? And he looks at me and says, just trust me, Nick. He loves to say that to me, just trust me. And every part of me just wants to say, but what about that? Have you thought about how maybe you should do it this way? And I don't know what's going on, but I think I understand it. Maybe you should ring my dad and see what he thinks. He loves it when I suggest that to him. And my limited amount of understanding about whatever he's doing causes me to doubt him. And so the more I question him and rely on my limited understanding of whatever he's screwing or plastering or, I don't know, ripping up, the less I'm trusting him and the longer it takes for him to do it, and because he has to explain it to me, and so then no one wins. And so you think about that, how we're like that with God, how we're always going to him and saying, but what about this? And maybe you should do it this way, and maybe I should ask this person. And we go back and forth in this dialogue with God, and sometimes I think God just wants to say, just trust me, just be quiet and trust me. And the reason children trust so easily is because they have little understanding. They don't know what is going on. They don't understand the ins and outs of everything. But trust is an explicit belief that God will be good and act with goodness. The issue comes when he seems to want obedience without explanation. And sometimes God wants us to be obedient without explanation. Trust allows us to go through the door God has opened with what's knowing on the other side. We've just got to get over needing and wanting to know what's on the other side. And so I've got a few more verses about trust that I found in Psalms. I just wanted to quickly go through. Oh my gosh, it's 10 to 7 already. All right. Psalm 56, 3 and 4. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. God, I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What are you afraid of right now? Have you got fear in your life? Trust God. When we're afraid, trust God. We can't trust God and be afraid at the same time. So we've got to choose one. Choose to trust in God. Psalm 31, but I trust in you, O Lord, and I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. And this is from David. And I love the word but, because in the previous verses, David talks about his enemies. He says, for I hear the slander of many. There is a terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. So basically, there's a bad situation going on in my life and I don't like it and I'm not sure what's going on and it's not fair and it's not good, but I choose to trust you. And sometimes we've just got to say, I don't get it, God, but I choose to trust you. Next one, Psalm 13. Again, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. We can trust God because of his undeniable, unchanging, unwavering love for us. You know, we trust a lot of people who don't love us. And yet the person that loves us the most in the whole world, the most, we can struggle to trust. We need to trust in God because he loves us. Surely we can trust in the God that loves us most. And I'm going to skip that one and go to the next one. The second thing that children are is determined and persistent. And I don't know if you've ever watched a baby learn to crawl or climb the stairs, but they will fall and slip and land on their faces and, like, you know, knock their heads and just get up and they just keep going. And they just get up and they just keep going. And they're also really persistent when it comes to asking for things that they want. And there are two things that Violet, our two-year-old, asks for on a regular basis. The first thing is chocolate cake for breakfast. 5 mornings out of 7, I said, what do you want for breakfast? And she's like, I want chocolate cake. And I've never given her chocolate cake for breakfast. In fact, she's eaten chocolate cake just like once in her whole life. And yet she comes down most mornings and she says, I want chocolate cake. And she asks with every hope that that's what she's going to get. And then the second thing that she asks for regularly is going to the park. Every day she'll ask a variation of, can we go to the park? Sometimes it's, I need to go to the park today. Other times it's, do you want to come with me to the park? And then on the days, that we do go to the park, she'll ask again as if it hasn't happened like just 30 minutes ago. She's just so persistent. She just wants to go to the park all the time. They're so determined kids. But as adults, we get discouraged and we can give up so easily. And we pray for something once or twice, and if it doesn't happen, we think, oh, it's not meant to be. Or we try something new, and if it doesn't work the first time, then it's too hard. Maybe it's something that we want to change in our life, like a habit or priorities. Or even it's something, if we're seeking or needing something from God, we can be so easily discouraged when it doesn't happen straight away. And in Genesis 32, we read about Jacob. And Jacob's on his way back from Canaan, and he's pretty scared because he's meeting his brother Esau. And he's not looking forward to meeting Esau because he's coming for Jacob with an army. And so the night before this meeting, something pretty crazy happens. And we'll read through this pretty quickly. That night, Jacob got up and took his 2 wives, his 2 servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When he saw that man could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that hip was wrenched as he wrestled with him, with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob is exhausted from traveling and from probably being with his 2 wives and 11 sons and 2 servants as well. He's feeling exhausted, he's scared, he's nervous, he's meeting his brother, he doesn't know what's going to happen, there's an army coming from him. And so then he's at night and he's alone, and all of a sudden, I love how the Bible just sort of, you know, gets right to the point. All of a sudden he's in a wrestling match with this man that he doesn't know. And the wrestling match is going on for a while, and eventually this man, who turns out to be God, gives him a disabled hip. And this is the point that Jacob probably realises, well, hang on, this is God that's actually wrestling me. And this is what I find so crazy. He's been up all night and he's got a bung hip, and God says to him, let me go. If God says that to you, you think you'd say, okay. But Jacob has the courage and the boldness to actually demand a blessing. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's pretty determined. What do you really need from God right now? What blessing do you want from him? How badly do you want it? Are you like a child who asks repeatedly, even when things don't appear to be changing? Are you like Jacob who wrestles with God until he gets the blessing that he's after? Or are you fully adult in your approach and attitude? Well, God, you seem to be smiting me right now, so I'm just going to lie here and take it, and I guess that's what it's going to be, and I'll just wallow and pretend I don't care. Fine then. And sometimes we can have that attitude. But we need to keep praying. We need to keep believing. We need to keep having faith and not allow doubt and discouragement to creep in, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in. And sometimes it's not even a blessing or something that we need. Sometimes, like I said, it might just be a habit or something we want to see a change in. Sometimes there's a wrestle that happens before we see breakthrough. We need to be prepared for a wrestle sometimes. Stuff doesn't always come easily, and we need to ask God for help in that wrestling match. Jesus is our strength. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I remember being prayed for a few years ago in the middle of some health problems, and there was a parable that someone prayed over me, and it encouraged me so much, and I never forgot it, and it helped me to be persistent and determined in my prayer with God. And it's the parable of the persistent widow. And well, I won't read through it all, but basically there's a widow, and she goes to this judge, and he doesn't care, he doesn't know God. It says that he neither feared God or cared what other people thought. But she kept wanting justice, and she kept going to him over and over again. And the Bible says, for some time he refused. Sorry. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets the justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And God goes on to say that how much more is God going to give us justice? And so basically the message in that is nag God. Nag God. We can bother God. We can keep going over and over and bringing him the same prayer request, the same need, and he's not going to tire of it. He wants us to keep coming to him. He wants us to pray and not give up. And the third thing that children are that I guess I wasn't sure about including this one, but I really felt to, is innocence. Children have a beautiful innocence about them. And Violet is 2, and so we've had our fair share of tantrums and protests for a few months now. And one time I was telling her off for something that she did that was naughty. I think it was not eating her dinner. And I said, I told her she was a naughty girl. And she's burst into tears and was really, really upset. And I said, what's the matter? And she looked at me and she said, I'm not a naughty girl. I'm a good girl. I'm a good girl, Mummy. And it really, I really was taken aback, and I corrected myself and I said, you're right, you are a good girl. You did a naughty thing. And in her mind, she's a good girl. That's her identity. Despite the naughty things that she does, deep down she believes she's a good girl. And it really impacted me. And we've got to be really careful, obviously, about the language that we use when we're telling her off. But there's a purity and an innocence in little children that is so refreshing to see in a world that is so messed up and full of corruption. And you want to protect that innocence for as long as possible. Because the sad thing is it gets tainted so quickly these days. And kids are losing that purity and that innocence younger and younger. And I guess we probably wonder, and I wonder, is it even possible for us adults to be innocent these days? Because obviously we sin. Obviously we make mistakes. Obviously we, you know, do the things that we don't want to do. And we mess up all the time. How many of us really see ourselves as pure? But then, on the other hand, Jesus came to rescue us, to redeem us, to sanctify us, to wash us of our sin and our filth so that we are righteous before God. And because he has done that for every single person, we need to guard against the corruption of the world and pursue purity and innocence. James says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, and other versions talk about it being pure and faultless. So religion that is pure and faultless or pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And, you know, that could be a sermon all on its own, that verse. But I read that and I find it so challenging to look after orphans and widows, not just for missionaries. That's not just for missionaries to do. That's for every single one of us to do. And it talks about keeping ourselves unstained from the world. In the times that we're living in, we are bombarded by the world every single day, sometimes in obvious ways, sometimes in less obvious ways. And we've got to make sure that the pollution of a culture doesn't rub off on us, doesn't stain us, as James puts it. And I said before that it's really refreshing to be around little kids who are so innocent and so pure, who see the world and who see people as good and see themselves as good. And in the same way, as God's children and as God's representatives and as God's hands and feet, we need to be that breath of fresh air in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools and universities, in our friendship circles. And I think about someone like Daniel in the Bible, who is such an example of a man who didn't allow his environment and his culture to influence him and his walk with God. And it says this in Daniel 6. It says, "Then the other two commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a reason to bring a complaint against Daniel concerning the administration of the kingdom. But they could find no reason for an accusation or evidence or corruption because he was faithful, a man of high moral character and personal integrity, and no negligence or corruption of any kind was found in him." And the story goes on that the only way to trap Daniel was to do something that had to do with the law of God. And they get the king to issue a decree, and it says, you know, don't pray to anyone except the king for 30 days, and if you do, you'll get thrown into a lion's den. And of course, Daniel, being the godly, faithful man that he was, kept praying just as he'd always prayed, 3 times a day to God. And of course, they find him out and they throw him in the lion's den. God comes and shuts the angels, shut the mouth of the lion, and Daniel is saved. But what a breath of fresh air Daniel would have been in that environment, in that culture, because he was living in a time where there was corruption, where there was a lot of false gods and praying to all sorts of things. And Daniel was steadfast. Daniel was steadfast in his devotion to God. And that's what we've got to be. We've got to aim and pursue purity and innocence. Last Sunday night, Hamish used a scripture in his message, and it stuck with me all through the week. I kept thinking about it and just meditating on it. And again, it's a verse that I know well, and I'm sure you know well. But sometimes we know verses really well and we don't put them into action. And it was this verse that he used. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. Seek him whom he may devour." Other versions talk about being alert, being watchful or being careful, but I really like the word vigilant. I really like that. More than ever, we have to be vigilant. We have to be vigilant and alert and sober to protect ourselves, to protect our identity in Christ, to protect our integrity, to protect our morals, to protect the way in which we view things. And I looked up a commentary and it said that we need to watch with diligence and care, keeping a good lookout, minding and observing everything that presents. So not just the things that look bad, not just the things that are flashing with warning signs, but everything that presents itself, remembering the power and the cunningness of the enemy. And sometimes it's easy to get lazy, and it's easy to get complacent, and it's easy to get comfortable and forget that we are a target. We're a target of the enemy. And I'm not saying we've got to be perfect, because we're not. And I'm not trying to make everyone feel guilty because you don't feel pure and innocent. That's not what I want to do. I want to remind us that we are called to be a breath of fresh air. I want us to be reminded that the world so desperately needs innocence and purity. And if we're not going to be the ones that stand for it and pursue those things, then no one else is. Daniel was the only one that didn't bow down to the king's decree. But God used him. God was with him. God protected him, and God used him mightily. And it says at the end of that chapter that Daniel prospered during the reign of two kings. So let's choose to pursue purity and innocence. And there are so many other childlike qualities that, you know, when I was thinking about this whole message, you know, children are vulnerable. Children are teachable. Children aren't bound by time. They stand in awe and wonder regularly. They're resilient, they're enthusiastic, they're humble. There's so many things that we can learn. And I guess let's just remember Jesus's challenge to become childlike. And I don't think it's easy for us, because sometimes we're so stuck in our adult ways of thinking and behaving and viewing things. But for me, I've been really challenged just to start to see things in a perspective that is a bit more childlike, a bit more simple. So that's my message. And I know that sometimes there's a lot of scripture in that, and I know there's a lot of verses that I used, but I just hope and pray that more than ever we can know that we are God's representatives. And as we listen to God's words and become more like him, we're actually going to see God do awesome things as he uses us And this is just one way that God wants to use us and transform us. So let's just pray as we close the night. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you love us, Lord. I thank you so much that your love for us is unimaginable. And Father, I just pray that as we have heard your word and as we've heard about all of the things that children are like and the challenge that Jesus says that we to change and become like them, Father, I pray that you would even just highlight one area in each of us that, Father God, we can allow you to change our perspective, Father God, whether it's trust, whether it's being determined, whether it's the innocence, Father God. I just pray that as we go about our days, as we go about our life walking with you, that, Father God, we would start to come to you as a little child comes to their heavenly Father, relying on you, trusting you, knowing that you are going to always act in goodness and in faithfulness towards your children. So, Father, I just pray that you would protect your word that has gone forth, and, Father God, that we would just walk this world hand in hand with our heavenly Father who loves us so very much. Father, we give you thanks and praise for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.